I once was blind, but now I see. I know that we sing that, and perhaps had we not had the reading just a moment ago, we might not remember exactly where in Scripture that was. But it is found in John chapter 9, and we'll be spending the majority of our time this morning looking at John chapter 9 and making some observations. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn over there. If you've got an app, go ahead and click on your app. If you've got a whatever else you may have, if it gets you to the Word, that's good. We want to be in John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. I want to kind of use verse 25 as a center place for us to look at as our text today. The Jews have asked this man who's been blind from birth some questions about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what's going on. And there are some of the Jews that say he's a sinner, he's not from God. And so they put the question to him. And the man who was blind but now sees said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." I want to take you back through the story, if you will, see if you remember the story. And we'll start back in the first part of the chapter. Actually, probably look at the end of the 8th chapter, and you'll find that Jesus has been in the temple. Jesus has been questioned about Abraham and who he is and his relationship. And they've said, "How do you know our father Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. You're not old enough to know Abraham. He's nobody was alive at the time of Abraham." And they use that as blasphemy. And they get to a place where they're ready to stone Jesus and to kill him. And he hides in the temple. And finally, he kind of gets lost in the crowd, and he makes his way out by sneaking out of the temple, walking amongst the crowd. And it appears that as he comes out of the crowd, out of the temple in verse 9, he's passing by most likely the wall of the temple itself. And he sees this man who has been there since his birth. He's been blind from birth. And so it's likely he goes to the temple and he begs there for his sustenance. And as they get by, Jesus is asked by his disciple, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus says, "Neither." We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus comes to him and he spits in the dirt. He makes a mud or a clay mixture and he places it on his eyes. And he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I can just imagine how he felt, blind from his birth. Somebody spits on the ground, puts mud in his eyes, and then goes and tells him to go into the pool. He goes down into the pool and he washes his eyes and he receives his sight, and it must be overpowering. And people aren't even sure what's happened now. There's some people that look at him because now he can see, and they say, "He's the blind man at the temple. He's the one that's been there forever." And others say, "No, it's just somebody that looks like him." You know, they say we all have a twin out there, somebody that looks like us. And that's what they were saying, that there's somebody else that just looks like him. But it caused enough problems. He said a man named Jesus made this mud clay. He put it on my eyes and he said, "Go wash. And now I see." I was blind, but because of what Jesus did for me, the name Jesus causes a rage to go through the Pharisees. They've just tried to stone him and kill him because he talked about Abraham as if he knew Abraham. And he said in the last chapter, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they see this as blasphemy against the patriarch Abraham. And now there's a division that arises among the Jews. Some say he's a sinner. Number one, this happened on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Number two, he claims power from God. Or does he claim power from God? Does he claim it from himself? Who is he? And others said, "But if he's not from God, how could he do these things?" And so the dissension goes on. And then something happens. Jesus is confessed by this man. And you know, the Jews had already consented together. They'd counseled. They've talked about this. If any man confesses Jesus as Lord or as Christ, he's excommunicated from the temple. He's no longer able to come into the temple. He's out. Kind of explains later why his parents are scared of what's going to happen, and they won't answer when they're asked questions. They say, "He's old enough. You ask him yourself." And the Pharisees come back and they press him harder a second time after they've met with the parents. They put him out to talk to the parents, and then they call him back in a second time and they tell him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man who claims to have healed you is a sinner. And that's where our text comes in. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I was blind and now I see. I know that whatever he did made me see. And when the Jews heard this, they cast him out. So he's out of the temple and Jesus comes up and Jesus begins to talk to him. We're down in the last of the chapter. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I find this interesting because that's such a seminal question. Do you believe in the Son of God? He believes he can see. He knows he was blind. He knows this is different and powerful, that he's never seen this kind of power before. But he says, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe him?" And Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you now." And then he said, "Lord, I believed." And the Bible says he worshiped him. And that's the story. But I want to look at a few things. Some things that maybe don't stand out as clearly as they ought to. The first thing that happens, if you noted, is the disciples ask, "Who sinned?" And what Jesus' answer was is pretty important. Nobody sinned. This was done. This man was born blind so that God's power could be shown in him. You know, one of the hardest questions I get from people is, why do bad things happen to good people? Here's a man who was born blind. Jesus is trying to explain now, he was born blind that the power of God could be seen. There was a reason for this from the beginning of time. I don't always see that. I don't always understand it, but that's exactly what's happening here. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." But I don't always see how it's good. And I would suggest that we don't always know God's timetable for when we're going to see the good. There are bad things that happen that can work together for good. It was not good that this man was born blind, but he was born blind that the power of God might be shown through him, that God might be glorified. And so the question is why? Why did God do this? According to our text, when they ask, why was he born blind? Who sinned? Jesus answered and said, "Nobody sinned. This was done that the power of God might be seen." I look back through biblical history. One of the most horrific stories I know is the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers because he interpreted the dreams of God. His father loved him more and gave him a coat of many colors, which just made his brothers hate him more. And one day when he comes out, they take him, they throw him into a pit. Well, first they want to kill him, then they throw him into a pit. Then they're going to lie to their father about what happened to him. Then they sell him into slavery and bondage. He ends up in Potiphar's house, ends up in jail. He goes through a horrible life and he finally interprets the dreams about the famine and the years of plenty and the years of famine. And Pharaoh elevates him to the place where he's in charge of taking care of everybody in the famine. He meets his brothers again. His brothers are petrified when they find out that Joseph now has seen them face to face when they tried to kill him and throw him away. But you remember what Joseph said to them? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, I don't understand everything, but I believe that God uses things to accomplish His purpose, and this man was born blind that they might see the power of God, that he might work the works that God sent him to do, and it was time for this man to be given his sight back where the people who were trying to kill Jesus could see the power of Jesus. And you know something? When you see the division that took place, some of them did believe, others didn't. It's in verse 33 that the text says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Isn't it interesting how people, when they recognize the power of God, give credit to God? And I wonder in our own lives if we would give credit to God for the things and the opportunities and the problems that we have, if we would reach to God, if we might see God's hand working more mightily in our lives rather than just taking things as consequential or inconsequential. It reminds me of a story back in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John have been beaten. They've been told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they say on that occasion, "Is it right for us to obey God or man, to hearken unto God or man?" And the council begins to discuss things. And there's one teacher of the law named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is respected by everybody. And Gamaliel gives this advice starting in verse 33 of Acts chapter 5. "They were furious. They plotted to kill him. And then one of the council stood up A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves of what you intend to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up, and another in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." Listen to verse 38. "Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is from men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot overcome it, lest you be found to fight against God." You see, it's very similar to what's going on with these people in John chapter 9. Some of them cannot explain away the miracle, and they accept that the power comes from God. Others, because of preconceived prejudice, which I'm afraid so many of us have, reject the power of God for the explanation of men. But he told them, "I was blind, but now I see." They've asked him twice this question. And I find his answer to be somewhat interesting, because as he's talking to these Pharisees, he says, "Why do you keep asking me this? I've already answered." And he gets a little bit irate, for he says, "Were you not listening? You didn't hear me the first time?" And then I'm always intrigued by how God places things in Scripture. This man says to the Pharisees who are seeking to throw him out of the temple, stone Jesus, trying to mess with his parents, he says, "Do you also want to become his disciple?" That's a good question for all of us today. There's a lot going on in the world today where people are born spiritually blind, where people don't know right from wrong, or at least seem not to acknowledge right from wrong. And they need Jesus desperately, but it seems like they want to work against him. But the question is, do you want to become his disciple also? If you do, why are you working in opposition to him? Why can't you come to him and accept him for who he is? Look back at verse 26 of John chapter 9 with me, where the text says, "Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They've acknowledged the miracle. "The last time I had my eyes checked, the doctor told me I've got to start worrying about cataracts. In fact, they're bringing me back in to check them again and said we may have to start talking about surgery to remove the cataracts." Now, I appreciate all of y'all that had such wonderful results and have told me there's nothing to that. I've been giving some consideration to letting you have the surgery for me. See if it will help my eyes. They knew he had been blind from birth, but they said, "What did he do?" Nobody did laser surgery. Nobody's worked on the retina. Nobody's worked on the lens. Nobody's done anything. He put clay mud on his eyes. What did he do? He invoked the power of God Almighty to fix what was not fixed from birth, that the power of God might be shown to the people. He said, "I told you, you didn't listen. Do you want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him. And they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Hard-headedness does not get us to heaven. We need to be open to Jesus. They said, "We're Moses' disciples. We know where Moses comes from, but we don't know where this guy comes from." They didn't want to accept the Son of God, who demonstrated with power that he was indeed the Son of God. And so they reject him. I find it interesting the way that Jesus kind of closes out this encounter. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Let me just ask that to everybody who's assembled today. Do you believe in the Son of God? Are you like this man who says, "Well, who is he, Lord?" I mean, we've assembled in church and we talk about Jesus, and we've studied him in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. We've talked about him all of my life, and my mother and my grandmother. But who is Jesus really? He is the Son of the living God. He is the incarnate Christ. He is the one who was risen from the dead, crucified on Calvary's cross, and 3 days in a barred tomb, he was resurrected. But if you notice his answer, he says, "Who is he that I may believe?" I want to believe in Jesus. Do you? Do you want to change your life because you believe in Jesus? Because that's really the context of what's going on here. Jesus said, you've seen Him. I'm talking to you. And He doesn't say, as His parents did, we're afraid of the Jews and don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. He doesn't say, I need to investigate this further. He said, Lord, I believe. Each time I assist someone in putting on Christ, I ask that same question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And time after time over my years of ministry, I've heard that sweet confession made over and over again. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, I believe. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But I want you to notice one other thing. He worshiped Him. He made Him the object of His worship. Scripture has a lot to say about those who believe in Jesus. And time will fail me to use every scripture that addresses the topic. But the psalmist said in the second psalm, in verse 12, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. And I'm wondering where you put your trust today. Is it in yourself, in your education, in your abilities? One of the things that doesn't happen all the time and it doesn't always happen publicly, but I've always appreciated over the years as I've been in the hospital, as people have surgery, it's become more common than it used to be. But every once in a while, I'll run into a surgeon that comes out and talks to the family. Or maybe it's one of the anesthesia people or somebody that comes in the room. And occasionally, I'm there to pray. And I've had several doctors say, can I pray with you? I'm not turning them away. I've even been there on a couple of occasions where the doctor said, before I ever got around to the prayer, would you mind if we had prayer together? Blessed are those who put their hope in Him. By the way, every time I pray, when somebody's going to surgery, I say, God, something to this effect, you be with the surgeon. You guide his hands and you bless him and you give him ready recall of all the remembrance and study he's done. And you be with the nurses, and you be with the techs, and you be with everybody that's a part of this. God, I want you to be a part of it. I appreciate those who are so educated and well-trained in their chosen profession, but I want you bathed and blessed in the power of God if you're going to go in and do anything surgically or medically or any other way. By the way, I pray for the teachers at the beginning of school. I pray for the lawyers when they're involved in the lives of people I know, that they might put their trust in God. You remember Thomas over in John chapter 20, Doubting Thomas, we call him. He said, I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side, unless I feel the prints of the nail in his hand. And Jesus reveals himself, and Thomas is there. And Jesus says, go ahead and you put your hand in this nail print. You feel this side. And he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you for you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. This blind man said, Lord, I believe. One other verse in the lesson is yours, found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let me ask you, have you in your life been blind to the truth of the Word of God? Have you been blinded by this world's call? You see, I think there are a lot of blindnesses beside those whose eyes do not work. And I am convinced that Jesus alone has the power to open the spiritual eyes of men and women today. And the first thing you have to do is to believe and to worship and accept Him. And that belief ought to cause you to move to action where you give your life to Him, where you repent of past sins, confess His name, where you're born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. This I know, I was blind, but now I see. Dear God, if you need to open your eyes and see, won't you allow the blood of Christ to do that for you today? If you've wandered away from Him and need to come home, if you need prayers of Christians on your behalf, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?